Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, as I mentioned, we are in the book of Revelation. We are going to be looking at chapter 17 today. It's helpful maybe at this point to just kind of take a step back and say, okay, how did we get here? Revelation chapter 1, we are given this amazing view of who Christ is. Chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven letters to the seven churches. And then we again get this throne room scene. We see God the Father. We see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in chapters 4 and 5. And then we've been seeing the judgment coming upon the earth, upon wickedness. And we've seen seven seals, excuse me, seven seals where you see one quarter of the earth being punished. Then you move on to the trumpets and you see one third of the earth being punished. And then we got to the bowls where we see the full wrath of God being poured out. And as we got to the end of chapter 16, it was like, and it was over, right? So as we get into chapter 17, there's this shift one more time in regards to the focus on what's going to happen in these last days. And in chapter 16, in the sixth bowl, we were introduced to this Babylon. We'd also seen her talked about in chapter 14. And now we're going to be understanding a little bit more as to who Babylon is as we look at this chapter. She's compared to a prostitute, to a whore. She's the whore of Babylon, as we're going to see. And then we're going to see her contrasted in chapter 19 with the bride of Christ. She represents this great city, Babylon. There's a mystery to it. What is this city? And then we're going to see the new Jerusalem come. We're going to see very clearly the way of the world in its end, and we're going to see the way of God in its end as we study these texts. And as I was thinking about the application for today, I think the first century church heard this message and responded. They applied it to their lives or not. They weren't just thinking like, this is likely something far off in the distance. We don't really need to worry about this stuff. They heard the message and they applied it to their lives. And I think we can very much do the same thing today as we think about this temptation of the world, this seductress who comes and tries to get your affections and cause you to follow after her versus the Lord God. We need to be warned that we could also follow after her if we were not careful. We're going to see even the Apostle John is deceived in some way as he sees this woman. It's easy when life is hard to kind of, you know, the grass is always greener kind of analogy, to kind of like look at the world and be like, man, they sure have it good. They sure have it easy. You know, they got to watch the Gators play this morning, you know, if you're into college basketball, you know, which is, you know, like there's like two of you. But like, you know, you kind of like, you know, we had to get up and we had to come to church and, you know, and, you know, last week we were talking about this battling against sin. Well, I'm just kind of tired of it. I kind of want to just do what I want to do. That's what the world gets to do. They're not wrestling over what's the word of God say, and I want to be obedient to God. I just kind of get to do whatever I want. And you can look at them and think that, man, they seem to have it all together. It reminds us of Psalm 73 in the Psalm of Asaph. Asaph said this in Psalm 73:3. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Again, kind of looking from afar and looking at what they have, there's an attractiveness to it. Verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." Man, it just seems like to follow after that way would be so much better. And it could be tempting for us to think that maybe okay, I'm not going to totally get rid of following after Christ, but maybe just a little bit of the world. Maybe just taking my foot off the pedal a little bit. Maybe that's what would be best for me. And I pray that as we read the text this morning, that we'd be warned about this seductress, this whore of Babylon, this prostitute, and that we would want nothing to do with her. That we would see what she's really all about as we study the text today, and that we would see her end, and it's not an end that you would want. And then there's the beast. We're going to see him also in this text once again. We've seen him back in Revelation chapter 13. He also seems to be powerful and mighty and seems to offer something that we would want. But again, we're going to see that his end is death as well. So, knowing that we are still sinners in need of a Savior, knowing that we can still fall into temptation, we need to ask for the Lord's help as we study the text today, that we would be warned by what the text says, and that we would live accordingly. And so let me just pray for us now, and then we're going to study the text together. Lord God, we do thank you for the fact that you are a God who reveals all things. That God, you are a God who loves us and cares about us, and as such, you give us warnings. You show us the way of the wicked and what the end of them are. We're going to see that fully on display today. God, we pray that you would help us to hate sin more and to love you more as a result of our time together today. God, we don't want to be someone who loves you half-heartedly. Lord, we pray for hearts that we would love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And so God, as we study today, God, would you show us if there be any compromise in our lives, if there be any wickedness in our lives, and that, Lord, would you be gracious and help us to repent of that quickly, to see that it is death that we are clinging to, and rather than, Lord, would you help us to cling to you. It's your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you don't have a Bible this morning, go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's Word. Maybe you forgot yours on the way out the door, or you don't have one. If you don't have one, just keep the one they're giving you as a gift from us. But let's all turn to Revelation chapter 17 together. And as we do so, we're going to be warned about worldliness. And if we're going to recognize and resist worldliness, we're going to need to be aware of three things. First, we're going to need to be aware of the deceptive pleasure of the prostitute. We need to be aware of the deceptive pleasure of the prostitute. We see in verse 1, after the events of the bowls being poured out, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." If you have been with us, you'll recall that there have been seven angels pouring out the seven bowls of God's wrath, and we're told that one of these now comes and invites John to come and to see. We've seen this in Revelation chapter 1. We've seen it in Revelation chapter 4. And now for the third time, there's this revealing that is taking place, John being showed things that are to come. In this particular case, he's going to be shown the judgment of the great prostitute. Now, this analogy of the prostitute, the whore, you could say, this woman who is not pure, this woman who is not right, who is wicked in every way, she is used as an illustration throughout the Old Testament of people not following after the Lord God, but instead prostituting themselves with the world, going after the prostitute instead of God the Father. For example, in Isaiah 1:21, talking about Jerusalem, we read how the faithful city has become a whore. She was full of justice. This was her story, but now she's a prostitute. She's a whore. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Instead of following after the Lord God, and this was all through the Old Testament, as they were given the law, they were warned, if you follow after anyone else, this is what's going to happen to you. Destruction will come to your city. And instead of continuing to go to the temple and worshiping the Lord God and trusting in Him, they started putting up gods of all kinds of things in all different kinds of places. Even within the temple, there was idol worship happening. They prostituted themselves to other nations, to other gods. This was the story of Israel. But it's not just the story of Israel. We read of nations like Nineveh in Nahum chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "In all the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms." In other words, there's something about her that allures people to her. She easily deceives people. And the idea here in this particular context of Revelation chapter 17 would not be of a people who have followed after a God, but a people who have continually rejected God their entire lives, who have went after other gods, prostituting themselves before them, believing that they will give them what they want. Throughout the scriptures, we see this happening again and again. We think about this great prostitute of Babylon. She really is representative of any empire, any kingdom that is anti-God, anti his people. Really goes back to the Tower of Babel, right? From that time on, a people gathered together against God. We don't need him. You don't need him. You should not follow him. Follow us. Do what we're calling you to do. That's this kind of kingdom, this kind of thing that's going on will happen at the end. It's called great. Why? Because of its influence all over the world. In fact, it says that she is seated on many waters, which we'll see in verse 15, means that she has dominion over all the nations of the world. What does she do, this great prostitute? With whom the kings, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. These kind of empires, these kind of societies, they say, you know what? God's whole plan about having sex between one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage, that's garbage. Like, we want free love. You ought to be able to be with whomever you want, whenever you want. Show no restraint. I'm glad our society's not like that, huh? I mean, we are in a society very much like this. And so it has been throughout the ages. If you want to think about Rome and the gross immorality that was taking place in it, there was a ton of it there. But the analogy here, as we've already mentioned, is not just in a sexual way, but also in a spiritual way. Idolatry is closely associated with the immorality. And so we're reminded of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that people know that there is a God. Verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so the whole world, all 8 billion people right now, despite what might come out of someone's mouth, every single person knows that there is a God. Creation screams it out that there is a God. Anyone with any kind of logic would know that there is a God. Reagan, he talked about never really understanding an atheist. He said, "I'd love to have them over for dinner, make the most amazing meal, and then afterwards ask them if they thought that there was a chef." Right? I mean, it's logic. I mean, you look at the way that the world is created, it clearly shows that there is a God. So every person knows, but they reject that. They push that down. They suppress that truth and then chase after gods of their own making. Idols that they think will give them what they want. They prostitute themselves to these things. Hamilton puts it like this: the wine of the world's disregard of God has made all unbelieving humans drunk. This is what it says in verse 2. They live in a godless stupor, blind to God's claims on them, staggering about in stupid self-importance, like drunks who think themselves funny and smart, but are only witless and uninhibited because they are inebriated. Sadly, most of you have been around drunk people at one point, right? Top of society, right? When you're around them. Oh, I just love you guys, or, you know. And they don't make any sense, but they just think they're just so great. That's the picture of this world. Fools. Fools chasing after their own wisdom, their own ways, no restraint. Babylon says this is great. This prostitute says it's great. John first hears about her in verses 1 and 2. Now he sees her, verse 3. The angel carries John away in the spirit into a wilderness. And John says, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. And this chapter is going to explain what these heads and horns are. The picture here is of the beast of Revelation chapter 13. She is seated upon her. In other words, they are hand in hand. They're working together. The beast and the prostitute are working together. The beast, it says here, is full of blasphemous names. In chapter 13, we see him spouting out blasphemy against God and his name and all his people. Here we're told that he's full of blasphemous names. That's really his character. Blasphemous. Scarlet is its color. Scarlet can mean that there's this regalness to it, but scarlet, if on the scriptures, when we think about Isaiah chapter 1, it says what? Our sins are as scarlet. This wicked, sinful beast she is associated with. But right now, the focus is on the woman. Verse 4, we're going to see the beast talked about in verses 7 through 14. Further on the woman, verse 4, the woman who was arrayed in purple and scarlet. You're like, wow, sounds nice. Well, if you're in the first century, purple and scarlet, only the wealthy could afford these kind of clothes. If you wouldn't have had no money, it was like you're gonna like look like a sackcloth kind of thing, right? There was nothing to it. But this is representing wealth. She's got nice clothing. Shows that she's rich. She's alluring the unsuspecting. Come, come. Don't you want what I have? Not only is she arrayed in purple and scarlet, she's adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. Again, wealth and might, power. She invites you to come and drink because she's holding in her hand a golden cup. A golden cup. Who doesn't want to drink out of a golden cup, right? Come. Don't you want what I have to offer? It takes us back to Genesis 3, right? The fruit that was in the garden. What was said about the fruit? Well, look good to eat. Like, looks like I should do this. And actually, it looks like it will turn out well for me if I do this. This is the same kind of temptation. Don't you want what I have to offer? Go ahead and have a drink. And many, many, many chase after her. But when they drink, here's what they find. The cup is full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. There's a cost of drinking this cup. You may think, it's kind of neutral. It's not a big deal. I can kind of go after her a little bit and it won't harm me. You're a fool. You're drinking poison is what you're doing. This word for abominations, it's in the Old Testament, originally meant anything detestable. Anything detestable. Linking it with both idolatry and immorality. And just as the fruit in the garden looked good, and in the end there was death, so it will be with this. Jeremiah 51 verse 7 says this, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine. What was the result? Therefore the nations went mad. It does not turn out well for you as you go down this path. There's a time where you're thinking, oh, it's great. This has been a great choice, me chasing after this. But its poison will eventually catch up with you. And so, as believers, you want to stay far away from this woman. I think Proverbs chapter 5, though talking about the physical woman, there's a lot to be learned about staying away from the spiritual woman. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 5, verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. What is that saying? It looks sweet. It looks attractive. You want it. And her speech is smoother than oil. And I don't get these words of encouragement at church from those people. Man, she really sees me for who I really am. I should pursue her. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Her end is death. That's where you wind up if you go down this path. And so we must stay far, far away. Do not be fooled by all her promises, by all her outward adorning. Verse 5, on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. We've seen these names on foreheads throughout the book of Revelation. We've seen the people of God with the name of God sealed on their foreheads to show that they were the people of God. We've seen those who followed after the Antichrist with 666. The number of the beast written on their foreheads associated with them, and now this prostitute is seen as Babylon the Great. Not 6th century Babylon. Why do we know that for sure? Because the name is the mystery. There's something about the name that there's something not quite understood with it. So I think this is representative of Babylon. You think about Babylon, it was anti-God. It destroyed God's people. It destroyed the temple of God. Wanted nothing to do with that God, destroyed that God. In the time that this was written, first century, Babylon is what? It's Rome at this time. Rome, which is by 70 AD destroyed Jerusalem and has killed, if you think that this was written around 90 AD, which I would tend to side with at this point, then by this point, every one of the apostles, except for John, is now dead. So it's representative of these kind of empires that are anti-God. Hamilton says this, in the Bible, Babylon is the capital city of Satan's realm. It is the hometown of the seed of the serpent, the symbol of the oppressive kingdoms of the world that disregard God and do not recognize Christ as king, is here personified as a human female who sells herself and gives birth to abominations. More and more evil. That's great. Let's encourage it. As we see, again, at the end of Romans chapter 1, we read about all these vile things that they're doing. And at the end of chapter 1, it says that nobody's opposed to that. They know it's wrong, but they encourage it. And you think about our society again. There seems to be no end to inventing new evils. And there's an encouragement largely in our society. God have mercy on us that we would turn from these things. Then this woman, we see in verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And then, shockingly, it says, when I saw her, John says, I marveled greatly. so many people have been martyred that it says that she is drunk. That's how many people have been killed, how many saints have been killed by her. Anti-God, anti-his people. She's been responsible for killing those who love Jesus because they would not give in to her seductions. She had the people who are the bride of Christ killed. Now we see John's reaction. It says that he greatly marveled. And people, you know, they look at, this is the Apostle John. So it must be, he's marveling because he's like, hey, I thought this was about judgment. I thought you were, you know, and yet I see all the power and all the strength that she has. So I'm not understanding it. So some people think it's that is the marveling. But I don't think so. I think he's attracted to her in some way. I think so because of what we see in verse 7, where the angel rebukes him, and what we see in verse 8, where we see the exact word for marvel being used of the people who are anti-God as they look at the beast. There's not one person here who is immune to the temptations of this world. If you think you are, you're in a very dangerous place. Oh, I know when I was younger, I could have been tempted, but not anymore. I am mature in the Lord. I don't think of such things. In fact, I don't remember the last time I sinned. There's a guy who said such a thing to Spurgeon. He went and grabbed a glass of milk and poured it on his head, and the guy lost it. He's like, well, now you can think of the time you last sinned, right? Sadly, we will wrestle with sin from now till the time we see him. Not, we don't do so like, yay, we get to do it, let's pursue it. That's not what we're saying. But we need to have a healthy distrust of our own hearts, of our own abilities. We need to see the danger that is out there, this seductress, that if we got too close to her, it could be really bad for us. I remember as a youth pastor, you know, always getting these questions like, but how far is too far? How, you know, if I went drinking, you know, is one drink okay? How about two drinks? How about three drinks? Like, how close can we get to the edge? Is it okay if we hug, if we kiss, how close can we get to the edge? What happens? What happens more times than not when you live a life like that? Doesn't turn out well, does it? You find out that you'd wound up doing things that you thought you would never do because you were a fool and you played with the seductress until she had you in her grip. We ought to stay as far away from the edge as possible. Cling to Christ. Have a healthy self-trust for ourselves. I love what Wilcox says this. Happy the servant of God who sees worldliness for what it is and learns to respect and to hate, to fear, and to shun Babylon the whore. Have nothing to do with her. This morning, could you say that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Is that true of you today? Leaving no place for anyone else in your life. The Lord God having all of your affection. One of the number one seductresses in our society is money. Listen to what Jesus said about money. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be married to Christ and say that you're fully with him and meanwhile have someone off on the side. You cannot live for money. You cannot live for other gods or anything else and still be faithful to him. You have to be wholehearted follower of him. This is what we're called to do as his followers. Do not be deceived. Live for the Lord God with all purity and holiness, seeking to please him in all that you do. Discard the temporary pleasures of this world and live for eternal joy that will be ours in him. Secondly, if we're going to recognize and resist worldliness, we must be aware of the destructive power of the beast. Be aware of the destructive power of the beast. Verse 7. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? Why do you think this is a big deal? Why are you attracted to her in any way? Let me show you what's going to happen." He says this, "I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her." And as we continue on in the next two chapters here, the rest of this chapter mainly is going to be talking about the beast. And then we're going to see more described about the woman at the end of this chapter and then into chapter 18. First, the beast, verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come." Now, as many people as here are here are, again, as many interpretations about what these things are. And so I'm just going to give you a couple of different interpretations. Some see the beast as an empire, as we see in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 2, these empires that come and go. And so when it comes to the things who were and are to come, they would say there's these kingdoms that come, and then they go away, and then there are kingdoms that come again. Schreiner puts it like this. There are periods of history when totalitarian, you know what I'm trying to say? It's always a bit of a joke to me that I'm a pastor, a preacher. Anyway, so I can't even read, but you know what I'm trying to say. They have total rule, let's put it that way. And they'll have that, but then it'll go away. But history keeps rolling on. And then this power returns with all its ferocity and cruelty. Believers must not think that evil has been defeated permanently in the periods of relative peace. And so they're saying these kingdoms that come and they go, but don't be fooled, they're going to come again. And so that's how they see the who was and is to come. I think I would probably side more for what we learned in Revelation chapter 13. Again, Satan being the ripoff artist that he is, at the end, he's coming as the Antichrist. And he's going to come from the bottomless pit with all of his wickedness and evil, and he's going to try to imitate what Christ did. There's going to be this, what seems to be this fatal head wound. Oh, he's dead. Everyone thinks he's dead, but now he lives. It's incredible. And we read here that everyone in the world marvels at him. Everyone except for who? Look again at that. Isn't it incredible? I think it's incredible. Who are the people who do not marvel? Those whose names have been written, if we want to say who are the ones who are not, who have been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Those are the ones who are not marveling. That's incredible. That your name has been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That's how sure it is that you would not marvel at this beast. But the rest of the world will. They're like, "Look at him. We thought he was dead, but now he's resurrected. He's just like Jesus." And what he's trying to do is like, no, I'm better than Jesus. Worship me, follow me, as we see them do in Revelation chapter 13. And so, all of these people come after him. And then we see in verse 9 through 11, I was saying to the prayer group earlier this morning, this was yet again, in the commentaries, these verses are the most difficult to understand in the book of Revelation. I'm like, man, I feel like I've read this before. So there are many things that are difficult to understand. And so we kind of like, okay, Lord, help us. We'll do the best we can. But let's not lose the big picture here. Verse 9, this calls for a mind of wisdom. The only other time we've seen this kind of phrasing was with association with the number 666. In other words, there's some mystery behind this. It's a little bit difficult to understand. But as I said with the number 666, if we're around when these things happen, we'll know. No one will trick us. We'll know. So this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does, when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven and it goes to destruction. I mean, having read it again, it's like it's pretty obvious as to what this is, right? We don't really need to. Okay, well, let's just take our best crack at it. Part of the confusing part is like, okay, what do the seven heads represent? Two things. Seven mountains and seven kings. Okay. Well, if you were in the first century and you received this, the first thing that you would think of is that Rome was built on seven hills. And so this would seem to be representative of Rome, this Roman Empire, this kingdom that they were all currently living in. Number seven can also represent power and authority. Now, I would say when it comes to Rome, we need to view Rome in the same way that we view Babylon. It's representative of these kingdoms that are against God, that have this time where they have global influence in their time. Schreiner says this, Rome is the city, but the city transcends Rome and applies to all cities that rise up in opposition to the things of God. Still, we don't have a specific reference to kingdoms in the future that will succeed Rome. So, in other words, what he's saying is, what's the city today? We don't know. New York City? London? You think about these powerful cities of our world today. We don't know, but we will know someday. But this is representative of her. And then we're told that the seven kings, okay, we got that, seven kings. Five have fallen, one currently reigns, and then there is one to come. So the question is, first of all, okay, who were the five kings that were? And then who's the king right now? And then who's the king later? So it's kind of breaking it down. And so, you want to talk about pages and pages and pages of speculation. Some people hold to like, okay, kings, emperors, Rome, first century. It has to do, like the code here, it has to do with the emperors that were over Rome. So should we start with Caesar? Is that where we start? Is that the first one? And then if we count that, and like, oh, the math doesn't quite work. And so then there's all kinds of differences. Like, well, we don't think this emperor actually counted, so we'll just kind of ignore that emperor. And then right now, the emperor is, depending on when you think this was written, it's either Nero or Domitian. He's the one that's currently reigning, and then there's going to be another emperor that comes later. All kinds of ink spilt on that. Others say, well, yeah, kings ultimately represent empires. We see that in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who's over Babylon. He is, so the Babylonian kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, they're one together. And so a guy like easily, he's like, okay, yeah, five kingdoms. You had Egypt, which was a world power. Then we had Assyria. Then we had Babylon. Then we had Persia. Then we had Greece. The one right now is Rome. And then there's one yet to come. That's another way of thinking about it. We're not sure what to think about these things. And then there's this ending to this. We're told that his reign will be short but powerful. It is said of this beast that it is an eighth but belongs to the seven. I thought this was a seven-headed, you know, beast. How is it now there's an eighth? How does seven, eight, like I'm not great at math, but it seems like they're not the same. Well, the key is it belongs to the seven, right? So I like what Mounts had to say. Mounts, he is Antichrist. So this last one who comes, he is Antichrist, not simply another Roman emperor. He is not a human ruler through whom the power of evil finds expression, but he is that evil power itself. He belongs to the cosmic struggle between God and Satan that lies between the scenes of human history, yet he will appear on the stage of history as a man. So in other words, this one who's kind of been in the shadows with all the other emperors, encouraging their ways, Satan himself, he is the one who will become the Antichrist. And it is him who's coming at the end. So he's going to be like the same as the others, but yet different, because he is evil itself, is what he's saying here. But note, the angel is quick to mention that he will go to destruction. We see this over and over again. What's the end of this? Destruction. All this power, all this manipulation of the globe. What will be the end? Destruction. Verse 12. Now the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings. Okay, kings again. Who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. All right, who are they? 10 kings that are not yet ruling. Some say, well, 10 can also be representative of completeness. Is it actually more than 10? Is it maybe more of a global thing where all the kings are siding with him? What are we to make of these things? Time will tell. But well, here's what we know for sure, is that these kings who on their own would have a power and dominion over a particular area will say, listen, we want to bow down to you, beast. And you now, whatever you call us to do, we're behind you. We're with you. We're of one mind together. And so what is it that he calls them to do? We see in verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb. That's their main goal, to make war on Jesus Christ. Ultimately, as we've seen in Revelation 16, Armageddon, where they gather all the people of the world together to war against the Lamb, to war against Jesus Christ. There'll be this period of time where they will kill the saints, right? Great martyrdom will take place. And ultimately, they'll try to defeat God himself. We mentioned this last week, they killed Jesus in his first coming. They're going to try to kill him again. It's not going to turn out well. What does it tell us? The Lamb will conquer them. I love it that he's still pictured as a lamb there. He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but I love how he's just like, no, the Lamb. Yeah, it was actually already over back at the cross. This is just like, we're just waiting for these things to take place. This isn't going to be a close battle. It will be a quick battle. Why? Because he is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Why will he win? Because he's supreme. Because he is so much more powerful. He has so much more authority than any kings of this earth. Doesn't matter if there's 10 or 1,000 of them with the beast. It won't matter. He will defeat them all. And I love his little entourage. Who, by the way, based on the way this is saying, They're really not doing anything else except for maybe cheering. Who are they? They're the called. Oh, who are those? They are those who have answered the call of God on their lives. Is everyone here today who understands the gospel? They understand that they are sinners. That's bad news. Bad news is this: every single one of you here are sinners. You sinned against a holy God. Whether you acknowledge that or not, that is a fact. You have sinned against him, and the punishment that is due you because of you sinning against the eternal God is eternal wrath. That's what you should get, every single one of us here. That should be our future. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you remember that call? Do you remember that day? And you're like, he died for me? He died in my place? He took the wrath that I was due, and instead he's given me his perfect righteousness? And that I get to follow him and serve him for the rest of my days? Like, do you remember that? This was your road. You were about to drop off and go into the pit of hell. But he saved you from that. And he rescued you from that. And now you walk with him for the rest of eternity. Have you answered the call in your life? Everyone here. I don't know you. I don't know all of you here. I'm looking around, I kind of recognize a few of you, right? But I don't know all of you, and I ultimately do not know your heart. I don't know your heart. But have you answered the call of God on your life? Right now, it might be ringing, the phone, right? Ringing in your heart and mind. You're kind of like, there's something going on, and you're like, you're trying to ignore it. You're trying to resist it. I'm not becoming religious. I don't even know if I believe these things, but your heart is being stirred. I'm just saying right now, answer that call. Answer that call and live for him for the rest of your days. You will never regret it. If you answer the call, the Bible says you are the chosen. The chosen. When were you chosen? 2025, this morning, if you just came to faith in Christ right now, you were chosen today. Is that what it says? Verse 8, look again. When were you chosen? The foundation of the world. That's pretty crazy. That's how awesome our God is. Chosen and then faithful. Faithful. Not because of anything we've done, but because he who began the good work in us, he is faithful to complete the work in us. And as faith is given, it's faith that continues us on, helps us to endure, helps us to persevere. He gives us his word. He gives us the body of Christ to continue to persevere in the hard times, to resist the temptation of that seductress and walk in his ways. I can't wait for this day. How about you? All the wickedness, all the evil, ready to war against the Lamb, and you're just like, woohoo! You know, Jesus is doing it, right? They're warring against him, and it's like, and it says what? Those with him are called and chosen and faithful. We're there. We're with him. How amazing that day will be. By the way, it will be. It's not like, maybe this will happen. That's not the case. This is going to happen, as we're going to learn now in these last verses. Thirdly, if we're going to recognize and resist worldliness, we must be aware of the divisive pride of the wicked. This will be brief. The divisive pride of the wicked. Verse 15, and the angel said to me, the waters that you saw Where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages, as we already brought up when we looked at verse 1. She is over all, it's global. Her influence is global. 16, and the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. What? What's going on here? I thought they were a team. I mean, isn't it crazy that people who only live for themselves would be against one another? Crazy, right? Not crazy. Not crazy. This is what wickedness is. This is what wickedness does. And at some point, these kings and the beasts are like, we hate this harlot. We hate this prostitute. And they turn against her and they completely destroy her. There's nothing left. That's the picture here. Desolate, naked, devoured, burned up with fire. This greatness that she had is gone. We're going to see in chapter 18, as we look at it, the kings of the earth will mourn her. So the question is, are the kings of the earth different than these 10 kings? Like, logically, it would seem so. But we also know how many people rush into wickedness only to resent it and regret it later. So it could be the same group. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is they have turned against her and destroyed her. As we are envious of the wicked, do not miss what you have in the body of Christ. Now, I get it. You can get hurt in the church, for sure. There are wolves. There are goats amongst the sheep. We're told that. So even now, right now, not everyone here necessarily is a true believer. We know that. So you can get hurt in the church, but overall, when God saves you and loves you perfectly, it frees you to love others in a unique way. You're able to think of others' interests as more important than your own. You're able to do what Jesus did. You're able to serve them fully, to be united with one another, to be there in good times and in hard times. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about him and his kingdom. And so as the bride of Christ, we stay unified. We gather together and we do not ever turn on one another. May that never be the case. That's never God's will for his bride. The wicked, on the other hand, I had some buddies, 18. Man, we're going to do everything together. We're together through thick and thin. You know, this is going to be like, you know. And then I came to faith in Christ. Peace out. See you guys. That's what they said to me. Like, yeah, we're really not into what you're into. So, yeah. I know we said we'd be together all the time. But that's not the case. And when it comes to the world, look out for number one. Are you not told that over and over and over and over again? Seeping into the church. Man, you need to take care of yourself. Self is number one. Who cares about that covenant you made? You live for yourself. You deserve it. We got all kinds of people getting trained up to help you do that. You go to any kind of therapist or whatever, that's the kind of message you're going to get. You should do that. You should really care for yourself. You're number one. Pride. But that road ends in destruction. God help us. So, don't be looking at the wicked as if they have something that you should be attracted to. Lastly, where'd they get the idea? For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. All they're doing is fulfilling God's purposes in their wickedness. I mean, when you think about everyone who would be saved, chosen the foundation of the world, it seems like God may be just a few steps ahead of Satan. You think? And so even this, as the wicked rulers, they're like, man, we're doing our thing. We are opposed to God. We have nothing to do with him. They're just fulfilling his purposes. That's what we see here. In fact, there is nothing that Satan can do to take even one thing away from this book. Every single word will be fulfilled. There's nothing he can do to stop it. That's the message here. And that's, I don't know about you, that's encouraging to me today. Because I don't know who I can trust anymore. Right? Flip on the news. Wow. Who's your trusted news source? I don't know. It seems like everyone has maybe an agenda. I don't know. Isn't that how you feel? Maybe somebody's telling the truth, but it's hard to know anymore. What about the guy in his basement on the social media? Maybe we should trust him. Who do you trust? We don't know, but what can we know for sure? We can trust this. We can trust this word. This is sure. It is the rock. It is the foundation. Let us cling to this. Amen? Cling to this. Because every word of it will be found to be true. And the woman, as we close, the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. So there is as this beast and their kings, they're going to turn on this central city of power. We don't know where it is. Let's, you know, whatever. If it was New York, you know, New York's got a little bit of power today, right? That city would just be completely decimated and destroyed. What we're going to see next week is that all the earth will mourn that it's gone. It's not there anymore. This center of power is gone. May that be a reminder to us. All of the world and what it offers is gone in a moment. It will be destroyed. The beast, the prostitute, and all that they have, it will end in death. Pleasure, power, and pride. May we flee from these things in our life. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes onto Jesus. Think about Jesus, how opposed he is to this whole worldly system. He left all his riches in heaven. He came as a servant on this earth. He loved perfectly. Never once did he sin. Never once did he, in pride, sin. Not once. He lived as a servant so that you and I might have life. Be warned of that cup that the world is offering you. It is detestable. Hate it. You ought to hate it because it is opposed to our God and everything that he's about. See the end of the beast. Though he'll rage for a moment, one hour they'll reign together. Not long. And so let us persevere, keeping our eyes on Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for this word of warning this morning. And God, we understand that just as John seemed to be attracted to this in some way, God, we can easily be deceived. But God, we thank you for this word of warning this morning. God, we pray, Lord, even right now, you would show us in our hearts, Lord, is there any compromise in us? Anything that would be opposed to you? God, if it is, God, help us to repent right now, right now. And God, if there be anyone here today who has not yet answered the call, God, I pray that you would not allow them to go to sleep before they do. Today, God, is this day of salvation. I pray that they would be amongst those who will come with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when you come and defeat all wickedness. Lord, that they would be found amongst those who are the called, the chosen, the faithful. Lord, what an honor to be called such things. Lord, it's all to your glory. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would be glorified as we would leave this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.